We were chatting at the time there, greeting time, that I'm pretty sure that Isaac told Abraham the next time they wanted to go camping, he could take Ishmael. So today we're going to be in Mark, the 14th chapter. We're taking a break from our studies in Matthew. We're going to be looking at some different scriptures for the next 4 weeks as we come upon Christmas. This is the time of Advent. Advent is the announcement or the knowledge of the coming of someone notable or some event or something. And so we're going to be looking at probably one of the most notable people coming. So this morning we're going to be in chapter 13 of Mark. If you'd like to join me there and open your scripture, chapter 13 will be in verses 24 to 37. So if you join me, let's read those now. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things that taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when that time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all. Stay awake. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray that you will help us to hear what you have to say, to understand what you have written, so that it will cause us to look at our lives differently, so that we will want to change and become the people you've called us to be. We ask all this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. You know, I read a book this summer. It's called Living Life Backwards. And in it, the author David Gibson discusses the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's written by God through Solomon. And he helps us to understand that Ecclesiastes shows the reader how to live a more fulfilling life by recognizing that what we all face at the end of life is death. Therefore, we should live life with a different perspective, knowing what is facing each one of us. Today, we're going to see that knowing what is coming should encourage us to focus on what we're doing and to realize that the most important things in life are not the things that the world talks about. Instead, it's what God calls us to do that is most important. It helps us to see the true glory of the birth of the Messiah in a clear and wonderful way. I know that if you're 4 or 5 years old, Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. And even as we grow older and we begin to understand what real Christmas is about, and we see the glory of God's Son coming as man, our tendency there is to think, this is the greatest day ever. But Jesus tells us, as he explains to his disciples, there is a day coming that is even greater than this day, greater than any other day. You know, if you're like me, when you first read verses 24 and 25, you must have said, how can this be a good thing? The sun goes black, the moon stops shining, the stars are falling from heaven, and everything in the cosmos is shaken. It doesn't sound like a wonderful day. And to be fair, for those in the unbelieving world, it's probably the very worst day ever. But for us, it is the greatest day. It is the day of the return of the Messiah. I want you to know, too, that this scripture in Mark is written in Matthew and in Luke, and it's almost verbatim in each of them. There is not a difference in what Jesus said. He says the same thing. They were coming out of the temple, Jesus and his disciples. And the disciples are kind of admiring the temple there. And they're looking at how great it is, how massive it is, how wonderful and spectacular it was. And they're commenting to Jesus about how wonderful this temple was. And you can imagine in their thoughts, they're going, this is this great building that is to God. I can only see that God would want this to last forever so that all generations would be able to see this great building, this monument to him, to see and admire God. And yet Jesus tells them that instead, within a very short period of time, every single block is going to be laid on the ground. It's going to be completely destroyed. And nothing is going to be left. I want to share with you from Psalm 46. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. But still, be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. In his psalm, God reveals that he is always in control. That no matter what man does, says, or thinks, he will show his strength and all will know that he is God. God is not limited to time or space. He's not limited to buildings or cities or countries. And he's not limited to our heart also. God shakes creation and humanity. Sometimes we may think that God is not doing anything. We read in Genesis that on the seventh day he rested. That doesn't mean that God sat down and quit. It means he stopped creation, but he has never stopped his work. Jesus tells us that God is always working. and that He, Jesus, is always working. That God is continuously reaching out to the lost to bring them back into relationship with Him. In verses 26 and 27 that we just read, it says that He will come on the clouds, and He will send His angels, and He will gather His elect from the ends of the earth, and we will be gathered together with Him. This is going to be a great day. Amen? This tells us, though, that it is the end of all that there is. The end of everything that the world thinks is so wonderful. All of that is going to be destroyed. And what is truly wonderful is what will remain. God, the Trinity, they will remain. And all those whom He has chosen and who have remained true will be with Him. This is the end that everything is leading up to. This is what it is all about. This is what Jesus was telling His disciples. He said to them, be aware. Don't be deceived. Why? Because the evil one is a liar and a deceiver, and he would like nothing better than to deceive, if he could, even the elect, to draw them away from God. That is why the world thinks that life is the most important things, because they have been deceived. They think that things on earth are most important. They think the things of life are most important. They think that's what they want to be before anything else. And that's what they strive for. But Jesus says, that's a lie. That's a lie. Don't be deceived. Stay awake. There's something so much better than anything the world offers. Meanwhile, what are we supposed to do while we wait? To begin with, we are not supposed to sit on our laurels and just wait. We are expected to be shaking up the world. We are supposed to be imitating Jesus and sharing the gospel with the lost. We are supposed to be doing the things that lead us to a measurable lifestyle in Jesus, where we can see ourselves abiding daily, being like Christ, connecting into family, and developing faithfulness. These things don't just happen to us. They're the result of our efforts. We do not accept Jesus and suddenly all of our bad habits disappear. Our addictions do not just go away. We become a new creation, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit helps us to cast off our old self and to put on our new self. But that is His work, not ours. Our lives change because God changes us. We turn our lives over to Him, and He molds us, and He makes us what He wants to be. In the end, Jesus will send His angels, and they will come and gather us all to be together with Him in heaven. That is why He is changing us, so that when He comes to gather us, we will be ready to be presented to God as His beautiful bride. Clean and pure and ready for our eternity with the Father. If you go on in our reading, Jesus gives us a lesson in verses 28 to 31, and He tells us about a fig tree. And He says, look at the fig tree and see that lesson. Now, the fig tree was, from what I understand, in Jerusalem, in that area, the last plant to produce leaves before summer. It was like me. It was the last one to get there. You know, spring's coming, all the other plants are gone, and here comes Rick the fig tree, and he goes, oh yeah, I got to do that, right? So it produces the leaves. But what he said is, when you see the leaves come on the fig tree, you know summer is there, because it's the last one to get there. So right around the corner comes summer. And he says, it's the last thing that happens before. And so he goes further and he says, when you start to see these things I've been talking about, it tells you that the second coming, that Christ is coming, and he's right there. He describes it as being right at the gate. He's coming in. He's not way off someplace. He's right there. He's near. And we know that he is close, and we can share that with others. You remember a few weeks ago, DJ was talking, and he made such a great point. It is not that our faith is small. What we have to remember is who our faith is in. We have faith in an enormous God. We have faith in the all-powerful Creator, the one who is above all other things. So our faith is in one who can do whatever needs to be done. He's the creator of the universe, and he wants to shake up this world. He wants us to be a part of that. Do you think that God is really concerned about whether or not we know the six ways to really be comfortable? Do you think he wants us to understand the five methods to really being able to read the Bible every day? Do you think he wants us to just wander along? He wants us to be radically changed, to become different people, so that when you are out in the world, the people who look at you go, there is something different about that one. Wouldn't it be amazing if every one of us, when we were out in the world, had people look at us and go, there's something weird about him. I like it, but there's something weird about him. Right? He wants us to be who he wants us to be. The problem is not that we have asked too much of God. The problem is, I don't think we've ever really asked God. I know we ask him to fix our problems. I know we ask him to help us to get through today. But when was the last time you asked God to send you into the harvest and to give you an opportunity to share Jesus' love with someone? When was the last time that you asked God to give you an opportunity to show his kindness to someone? When was the last time you asked God to give you the chance to share the gospel with somebody? I think we don't do it because we know he'll say, okay, let's go. Remember what he said to Peter? Peter said, hey, if you're really Jesus, then let me walk on water. He said, okay, come on out. That's what I'm afraid of. He'll say, okay, come on out. Jesus said, the world is going to pass away, but my words will never pass away. And Jesus reminds us something. Listen to 32 through 37. I'm going to read it again. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and he commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Jesus reminds us of this startling truth. No one knows when. I don't care how many books have been written. I don't care how many really wise or smart people have told you the day or the hour or the time. Jesus tells us the truth. No one knows. And then you say, well, wait a minute, you just told me that if I see the signs, then I would know that Jesus is near, right? Well, there's a huge difference between knowing that Jesus is near and knowing the day and the hour. Remember, all the prophecy of Jesus was done in Malachi. The baby Jesus wasn't born for 400 years. There's a big gap. You could say he was near in Malachi, but he didn't get here until King Herod. There's a big span there, right? Not for God, but for us, because we're human. We live in time and space. He does not. Since no one knows, not even the angels, then what are we supposed to do while we're here? What do we do meanwhile? First of all, we stay awake, right? We be alert. We be on guard. You know who wasn't alert? Who wasn't on guard? Who wasn't paying attention? The Pharisees. They had all the scriptures. They knew what was supposed to happen. But when the time came, they were asleep at the wheel. They didn't pay attention. Jesus says it's kind of like this man who goes away on a journey. And he gives instructions to all of his servants. And he says, here's your jobs. Go do your jobs. And he even tells the doormaster, he says, watch the gate. Make sure that you stay awake so that you know. They didn't know the day or the hour that he was going to return. But they knew for sure he was going to return. And we are just like that. And he says the man expected that his servants would do their work while he was gone. So guess what? Jesus expects us to do our work until he returns. That's what we're expected to do. It's the same way. We're left in charge, if you will, and each one of us has a job to do. He says, do your work and be ready for my return. Go shake up the world. Share the good news. Tell everyone who will listen. Here at Northridge, we're calling everyone to grow together into the abundant life of Christ. Three times in this passage, Jesus says, stay awake. Three times. Do you think it's important? Stay awake. Pay attention. Why? Because Jesus knows me. He knows I have the attention span of a 2-year-old, right? He says, wait. And I say, are we there yet? He says, pay attention. Yeah, squirrel. Okay, right? God knows who I am. And so Jesus says, pay attention. Stay awake. Be ready. Don't stop. That's what he's calling us to do. He says to wait because we don't know when. But that does not mean that we sit on our hands and close our eyes. We have works to do. And we need to be doing them. Ephesians 2:10 says that God prepared works for us to do in advance. And so we need to be doing the things that he sent us to do. So my word to us is, let's get up and do them. Don't let Jesus return and find that we have not done the works that he prepared for us to do because we didn't know when he was coming back. Right? Wouldn't that be embarrassing if Jesus came and says, hey, did you do that? Oh, no, I didn't do that. Well, did you do? No, I didn't do that either. Did you do anything? Well, I put your gift to me in a bag and I buried it in a hole so you can have it back. Is that the answer I want to give Jesus? No, the answer we want to give Jesus is say, hey, look what you gave me. Look what I did with it. You get all that back. Then he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You may say, but it's taking so long. It's been so long. Have you thought about that? 2,000 years. It's been so long. But I remind you to look at Peter. In 2 Peter 3:9, he says, God is not slow as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Maybe God is just waiting for us to finish the good works he prepared for us to do. Maybe he wants us to be working so that someone else can see God in us and decide that what the world has to offer just isn't worth it. They may be saying, there must be more to life than this. And then they meet you at the coffee shop or the grocery store. And in you, they see Jesus. And just like that, their life begins to change. And they see that maybe there is more to life than what they have been lied to about by the world. Do you think you're not important? That you don't have anything to offer? How can that be? The end is coming. And when it comes, everything that the world thinks is great is going to be gone. And what will be left? God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and you. That's awesome. You get to spend eternity with God. But just like you got that chance, he wants everyone to have the chance. And we're the ones who have to give them that chance. We're the ones who have to go out and share the gospel. We're the ones who have to go out and tell them that there's something greater than what they see in this world. And that's why Jesus was born. That is why God came to earth in the form of a man, so that he could grow and live and die on the cross, so he could raise from the dead and everyone could come to know the saving grace of Christ through faith. So everyone could receive salvation from God and spend eternity with him. So that when the end comes and Jesus comes on the clouds, we can be just like John in Revelation and everyone can say, come, Lord Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you. We thank you because your love is beyond our understanding. We thank you because your son Jesus came to earth. But that's not what's so great. We thank you because he went to the cross and he died. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, we have everlasting life in you. But that's not even the great. The great is, God, that you will come in all your glory and majesty. And you will destroy everything and bring the clean to yourself. All because of Jesus. You will make it possible for us to spend eternity with you. That is great and awesome. That we praise you for. And we lift up your name, for you are worthy of all glory and honor, God. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.